Our scripture today comes from Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowly state of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Indeed, his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has come to the aid of his child Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he has made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever." May God bless the reading of his word.
Well, welcome again to this third Sunday in the season of Advent, a time of preparation for the celebration of our faith in what we know as the incarnation of God in Jesus the Christ, a celebration that we called Christmas. And to do that preparation, we've been focusing this year on the promises of Christmas, that in Christ, God has given us hope in the promise of light in the midst of darkness, and that the darkness will never overcome the light that has come into the world. God has given us peace in the promise that God so loved the world that God gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life that begins in this life of abundance that God calls us to. And today we're going to be focusing on the joy that God gives us in the promise that even in the midst of struggle and trouble, God lifts up the lowly. But in our world today, and maybe even in some of our own hearts and minds, as we consider these promises of Christmas, there might be a little bit of skepticism. The phrase promises actually came to my mind this week, popped up in my head, especially as I think about the people who are suffering today in our community and in our world, and the despair that so often accompanies those who are low in mind and heart and body in circumstance that are going through really difficult times. And so in light of that, I'd like to ask two questions of us this morning. And that is, first, what does Christmas offer us? And the second, what does Christmas ask or demand of us? As we prepare our hearts to listen and to open our hearts to God's word to us this morning, I'd like to invite you to join me in prayer. Loving and gracious God, we give you our thanks this day for the promises of Scripture. And we give you thanks especially today for the word that Mary shares in the midst of her own struggles to know that you are God. And I pray, Lord, today that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts might be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, for you, O God, you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Our scripture reading for today from the Gospel of Luke is a very familiar one that is shared regularly during the Advent season. And this story of Mary is both a miraculous and perplexing one. The angel Gabriel appears to her and he tells her that she is favored by God. And because of this favor, God has selected her to be the mother of God's own Son. But here's the thing. She's not married. Joseph, who she is engaged to, is not the father. And Mary is terrified. She's terrified not just because of the embarrassment questions and potential rejection of her family, friends, and community. Mary also knows the penalty of this circumstance she finds herself in. According to Jewish law, she could be put to death. And even though she has heard that God is with her, make no mistake about it, Mary is not joyful. She is not joyful. She's afraid and she's anxious and she's probably confused. So what does she do? She leaves Nazareth and she leaves Nazareth and she goes to the home of her relatives, Zechariah and Elizabeth, because they're older and they're there to support. Now, we also need to know from earlier chapter 1 of Luke's gospel that Elizabeth is experiencing her own miraculous pregnancy. And so when Mary arrives and she greets Elizabeth, we learn that the child within Elizabeth's womb leaps for joy. Elizabeth says, "Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you." And these words, both a combination of everything that the angel Gabriel has said and the faith that Mary will need to fulfill her divine calling, bring joy. And Mary begins to proclaim, "My soul magnifies the Lord." We call this the Magnificat, a song of praise and joy and truth about God's love and God's favor to lift up the lowly. Now, I am pretty sure that everybody here this morning has noticed our tree, not the one that's the beautiful big one in the back, but the one in the front. Most of you have already said, "Well, what have we got a Charlie Brown tree doing here in the sanctuary today?" But we know this story. How many of you all have seen Charlie Brown Christmas? Raise your hand. All right, pretty much everybody. If you have not seen it, guys, go home today and watch it. You'll love it. You will love it. Because Mary is in some ways like that little tree that's in the Charlie Brown Christmas. If you think of the tree as a metaphor, where we see that everything that is rejected also has some beauty to it. God chooses and uses and blesses and sees potential in those with others have pushed aside. And that's what happens in Charlie Brown Christmas story. And that's also what happens in Mary's Magnificat. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked with favor upon the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy, holy is God's name. The Greek word for lowliness is tapinos. And tapinos is a word that means pushed down. It can mean humiliated. It can mean the lowest in a particular society. It can mean humble. It can mean the lowest of the low. And of course, this story captures in so many ways what Mary is actually experiencing. Why do I say that? Well, Mary is from the other side of the tracks, literally. She's a nobody. She's 13 or maybe 14 years old. And in the first century, the average life expectancy of someone in Palestine is about 38 years old for a woman. So girls, as soon as they have their first menstrual period, were married. They began having children. Many of them died in childbirth. So Mary is this young girl who lives in the town of Nazareth, a town that is so small and insignificant that it is not mentioned as a city in Israel at all in the records of that day. Perhaps 100 people lived there. Archaeologists tell us that it appears that the people who resided there lived in the cheapest form of housing of the day, which meant living in a cave. But very near to Nazareth, just 3 miles away in the first century, was a thriving city called Sepphoris. It no longer exists, but we have the remnants from it. There are about 30,000 people who live there, and in the ruins, the archaeologists have found what used to be thriving markets and a beautiful theater, lush villas, roads that were part of a major trade route. This was where the wealthy people and powerful lived, just about 3 miles away from the nobodies that were in Nazareth. They were likely the servants of those who were living in Sepphoris. And this begs the question, Why would God go to Nazareth rather than Sepphoris to find the woman who would play the most important role in human history? Why would God go to Nazareth to find the woman who would bear the Christ child? And later, as we keep reading in Luke's gospel, why would God invite shepherds to come and see the baby? Why to the shepherds do the angelic hosts show up in all of their glory? Why do they invite smelly shepherds to come and see this thing that God has done? Why would God do that? It's because God lifts up the lowly. And we find this truth repeated over and over and over again in Scripture. When God needs someone to be the father of many nations, who does God call? God calls Abraham and his wife Sarah. Even though they are elderly and biologically can't have children, they are the ones. When God chooses a people as God's own people, God chooses who? Slaves in Egypt. When God needs somebody to be God's voice and to deliver the slaves in Egypt, who does God call? God calls a stuttering goat herder named Moses. And when God is looking for the great king to lead God's people Israel, God sends Samuel to go to Bethlehem and find Jesse, who sends for his strongest and oldest and largest son. And Samuel thinks, this must be the one. But God says, no. You look at outward appearance, but God looks what? For the heart. God looks at the heart. And David, the youngest, scrawniest little boy, is chosen by God to be the greatest king of Israel. Mary says it this way: God has lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things. And we relate to that in some way, don't we? I mean, we often find ourselves rooting for the underdog, if it's somebody other than the Bengals, right? Bengals have been the underdog recently, so we'll root for them anyway. But why is that? Well, I think it's because we've been created in the image of God, and inside of us, there's something that tugs at our hearts to pull for the underdog, to root for the lowly ones. Charlie Brown picks a tree that nobody else wants because, as he says, I think it needs me. I think it needs me. And later, Linus says, it's not bad, really. Maybe it just needs a little love. And we know the rest of the story. What was before a nothing of a tree becomes adorned in beauty, and it lifts everyone around it to offer God a song of praise. Here's the thing. If you and I consistently come alongside and find ways to encourage and to bless those who are lowly, those who are in need, something miraculous happens, not only for the lowly, but for the ones who lift them up. This is the heart of God that we find in Scripture. And this is what brings Mary joy. Not because she's pregnant. She hasn't even told Joseph yet. No, Mary had joy because God had chosen her, someone insignificant by the world's standards, but whose heart was open to what only God could do. But let's also remember that what was good news for Mary may not have been good news for everybody. God has shown strength with his arm. God has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. God has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. God has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. You see, what was good news for Mary, it's pretty bad news for the rich, the powerful, and the prideful. Which begs the question, who am I more like? Am I more like Mary, or am I more like the proud, the wealthy, the powerful that God ends up bringing down? This passage of Scripture should make some of us uncomfortable and maybe even make us tremble a bit. Because when we look at our lives in comparison to the rest of the world, most of us here today fall in the category of the latter than the former. But let's also remember this, that wealth and power and influence are not necessarily bad things. In fact, wealth and power and influence can be used for good or for ill. So what makes the difference? How can we use wealth and power and influence for good? God's call is for us to be humble. James writes, God opposes the proud, but gives what? Grace to the humble. The Greek word is antitasomai, and it is used for a battle or a fight. So that when you become prideful or I become prideful, God squares God's self up against us. God opposes the proud. And guess what? When God opposes you and prepares for a fight, you ain't gonna win. Just saying. So what are we to do? Humble yourselves, James says, before the Lord. And what will happen? He will lift you up. Even the wealthy and the powerful can humble themselves before God. Amen? Here's the truth. If you and I wait to be humble, resist it, it's going to be pretty painful. But if we will humble ourselves before the Lord on a daily basis, God promises to lift us up. C.S. Lewis once said, humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. I listened to a graduation speech this week that Denzel Washington gave in 2015 at Dillard University in New Orleans. He was talking about his mother. Part of it was talking about his mother and how she, in the midst of his rise to stardom, she said, I think I'm doing mom. She continually put him in his place, reminded him that he needed to be humble. And with that in mind, Denzel had three pieces of advice for the graduates. I'm only going to share the first one with you because it was the most important one. He began this way. He said, put God first. Put God first in everything you do. He said, I've been protected, I've been directed, and I've been corrected. I've kept God in my life, and it's kept me humble. I didn't always stick with God, but God has always stuck with me. So in everything you do, stick with God. Humility isn't saying, I'm worthless, I'm a nobody, I have no skills or abilities, I'm no good at what I do. That is not humility. Humility, being humble, is deciding to think more about God and others than I am going to think about myself. And when you and I begin to do that as a spiritual practice, that's where you and I will find God's promise of joy. Friends, there's no amount of stuff that you can get at Christmas or at any other time in your life that's going to make you joyful for a long period of time. That's because joy comes from somewhere else. It not only comes from those who live a charmed life, it comes from the nobodies. It comes from and for people who are struggling in life, and in the midst of those struggles, joy comes when we're thinking less of ourselves and more for other people. Because guess what? When we find ourselves in that position of lifting up the lowly, we are lifted up. When we humble ourselves before God, we are lifted up. When we trust in God, we are lifted up. This week, Melanie Triplett, Glenna Galbraith, and I had the opportunity, as we do each and every month now, to judge a door contest for our Discover Zone kids. And if you haven't had a chance to go into the atrium and into the Discover Zone area, I would just invite you to go. It's going to put a smile on your face to see all of those doors decorated for Christmas that the children did. It was wonderful. But one special treat that we get every month for doing this is when we go to the pre-K class, they sing us a song, some kind of seasonal song. And this time, the four-year-old sang us Happy Birthday, Jesus. And as they sang, the tears just came to all of us. You know, we were puddling. And when they finished, I just got down on my knees, and the children just jumped up and came running to me, and they started putting their arms around me and giving me hugs and letting me know that they loved me, and I told them I loved them. And all of us, every one of us, were lifted up with joy. Today, the promise that God lifts up the lowly is a true promise. Amen? It's true. Amen? Amen. It is a promise for you and for me. And if you're going through hardship and suffering, the promise of Christmas is offered here for you. God's grace and favor is here for you to lift you up. If you are wealthy and powerful, if you have things that others don't have, the promise of Christmas calls you to humble yourself, to put God first, and to lift up those who need to know that they are loved by God. Just like Charlie Brown's Christmas tree, we all have something both to give and to receive. And that's a little love. The promise is true. And as a response to God's promise, I want to invite us to take a moment right now to answer those two questions that we began with today. Number one, what is God offering you? And number two, what is God demanding of you, asking you to move into? Take the ornament cutout you have received. Hopefully everybody got one of those today. And I would invite you to take a moment. James is going to play a little bit of music. Take a moment to write down what you need from God this morning. If you're struggling, you need to be lifted up. Write down what it is that you need from God as an act of faith and trust in God's promise and God's promise to lift you up. And if your call is to lift up others, write down some ways that you are willing to offer yourselves to God in humble service. Let's take a moment right now as we respond to God's invitation.